Well, happy Father's Day to you all, and what a blessing to be able to celebrate this day. And I know that there's a lot of emotions wrapped up in this time on Father's Day. There's it's a challenging time for a lot of people, and so I just want to mention that real quickly. We don't necessarily need to get into all the kind of messy statistics and what's happening, but there are 16 million single parent homes in the United States. 12 million of those are led by moms. And half of them are under the poverty line, and it is a real challenge for a lot of people. There's this big movement where people who recognize that their mom is doing the role of a dad as well, and so there's people were looking for cars to say Happy Father's Day, Mom, and couldn't find them. And a guy started a business; it's really blowing up because a lot of people are looking for this sort of stuff because there's a hole left where the family doesn't have that, and want to thank the moms that are in that position. They're doing a fantastic job of taking care of a family. Very well done. Very well done. It is challenging enough in a two-parent home. I can't even imagine in a single-parent home. And so God bless you. And we're so grateful that our God gives grace to meet needs. Some of us that are here this morning, our father was never really involved or has passed away, whatever. And so we understand that there's a struggle there for some people as well. And so we want to make sure we acknowledge that. And this morning, as we get into Father's Day my prayer is that we'd be able to look at God, look up to Him, who really is a good, good Father, the perfect Father. And we've got to allow the Scripture to define Him for us, because we tend to overlay the perspectives we've got from life and culture on that. But He is bigger than all of that. We can't put Him in the box that a culture would try to. He is a good, good Father. And so we need to kind of redefine Him in a lot of ways. And so we'll do that a little bit. But we're going to thank Him for who He is, what He's done. And we're also going to look at the challenge that God has for those of us that are fathers as we embrace the call that He has on us. But then also for all of us to impact the world around us, because He has called us to that as well. I do love being a father. It's amazing. It's such a blessing. And there was a time when I didn't even know if I even ever would be. I'm just kind of going, I don't know what your plan is, God. But I knew He had given me a spiritual family. And so blessed for that I got to sort of be a father to college students and all that. But God also knew the desires of my heart, and He blessed me. I have a family and so thrilled. And it is amazing. It is a constant challenge. It's complicated and all that too at the same time. And I kind of had my eyes opened in a new way to that here just recently, because Liam started playing player pitch baseball. Now, coach pitch, which is where he was before, coach pitch is kind of amazing in baseball, because the whole job of the coach when he's pitching is to throw a pitch that's easy to hit. I mean, it's sort of like a home run derby. It's just like throw the perfect fat pitch across the plate for the players to hit out there and to get everything going and all that, right? And then all of a sudden it switches to player pitch. Okay, now you've got these kids who have never pitched before, and all of a sudden they're trying to throw as hard as they can and fast as they can so this kid can't hit the ball and everything. And everything changes. Frankly, it's a little scary. You know, you're like, wow. It went from this coach throwing the perfect pitch across the plate to now these players, and it's a little bit terrifying. So, it's really interesting to watch as they're out there and the coaches are trying to be involved and kind of help make this all happen. Parents are saying stuff from the stands and everything, some of which is really helpful and some of which isn't and everything. It's just kind of amazing. They had a game at Sunnyside Park yesterday, and these boys are just boys, right? And so they're kind of interested in the baseball thing a little bit, but if we can be honest here this morning, which I think is good, baseball moves pretty slowly. Real slowly, in fact. All right? Real slowly. And I think somebody said if you took a baseball game and you took all the actual action that's happening, when the ball is actually in play, and condensed it, an entire, like, four-hour game takes about a minute and 30 seconds. All right? I mean, the national pastime, I mean, we're passing some serious time. 4 hours, a minute and a half. So these boys are there, and at Sunnyside Park, you know, there's the animals over there, right? And so they're the game, and they're kind of between things. The boys start to try to drift over there to look at the sheep and everything. And the coach yells, "Hey, boys, are we farmers or ball players?" And I'm thinking, I think they're probably more farmers, really, than ball players. And I mean, just it's kind of funny the stuff that's said out there. Dads are yelling stuff, and moms are yelling stuff, and everything. It's kind of amazing. Well, game last Saturday, Liam had the opportunity to pitch, and it was pretty fun and to kind of watch and everything. And again, he's learning and doing a great job. It's really fun to watch. And so he's been doing real well. But he got up in this one inning to start pitching, and he pitched, and this kid hit, and so this kid's on first base. And so then Liam starts pitching to the second kid, and he throws the ball, so the kid's like this, you know, getting ready to hit. And the ball's coming at him, okay? And they're little. It's not coming that fast, right? I mean, you know, you can tell, ooh, that's coming toward him. I mean, I can see that from the side and everything. And this kid somehow, you know, you got a shoulder here, this big helmet thing here, and there's just this tiny bit of exposed flesh right here. And somehow he went like that or something. I don't know. You know, that was his reaction. And the ball goes smack against the neck, you know, against his flesh, you know. And you just go, ooh. You know, everybody heard it. You're like, kind of, you know, and everything. He's and he's doing that, and the coach is like, "You okay? You know, tough it out. You know, whatever." And he heads up to first base. All right, it's kind of this sickening thud. I used to pitch. I know the sound of a baseball hitting flesh. I did it a lot, and when I was pitching. So he goes to first. The other kid goes to second, and we're like, "You got it, Liam. You know, shake it off, buddy. Yeah, you know, and everything." And the coaches are like, "Just play catch, buddy. Just play catch." I'm like, "Well, you just play catch. He's got this kid with a bat, you know, and he just hit somebody." And all this stuff's going through my head. That's my perspective looking at Liam. Now, the father of the kid that just got hit is probably going, "Who's dad? You know, where's the dad that belongs to that kid? Because we need to have a conversation, all right?" And I'm going, "Come on, Liam. You know, don't shake it off. Whatever. You know, all this stuff's going on." Next kid gets up. After about two pitches, Liam hit him too. You know, I'm like, ooh, you know, and I'm like, gosh, this is really awkward as a dad, you know, and kind of a tense moment and everything. And so this kid walks. He gets to first base as well. So now there's someone on second and third. Bases loaded, all right, and nobody out, all right. Two hits, two kids hit in a row, you know. And at this point, I'm really starting to go through some emotions, you know, like, put me in, coach. I'll take care of this right now, you know. Well, my son off the mound. This is really awkward. We got mad parents and all this stuff and everything. And I love this guy. And this, I don't want to see him go through. Seriously, part of what I'm thinking is I don't want to see him go through this. This is really bad. No outs. All right. You know, where this is headed isn't really probably good, you know. And so just let me pitch something. I don't know. You know, whatever. So I'm kind of thinking, you know, you're praying everything as a dad, you know, you're like, oh my gosh, this is a terrible moment, you know, and awful, and I just want to intervene, you know, and all this stuff. And I haven't prepared him for this moment, you know, we haven't gotten there yet. What do you do? Well, there's nobody out, bases loaded, and you've hit two kids in a row. Wasn't a discussion we had at the dinner table yet, all right? And so I just go, hey, buddy, relax. You know, he was kind of getting more tense. Just let your shoulders, you know, drop your shoulders, and you got this, relax. And so next kid comes up. He threw three strikes in a row. Kid missed. Gone. Boom. I'm like, yeah, you know. And that kid's dad's like, it's okay, buddy. You know, and everything. I'm like, this is so messy. Why do we do this to each other? You know. Anyway, next kid gets up. Four pitches. He's gone. I'm like, yeah! You know, and I'm like, you know, take everybody out. We all we need is the pitcher. You know, I went from desperate to he's got this, you know. We don't need anybody else, just a catcher and a pitcher. And the next kid gets up, and he gets this little grounder in the infield, and they throw him out, and so three in a row out, done, you know, rescue the moment. I'm like, yeah, it was this awesome thing. And I'm thinking, you know, I was talking to Liam about that later, and I was like, buddy, so everybody's saying this stuff, you got this, or just play catch, or come on, pitcher, whatever, you know, what's happening, all that stuff, what are you hearing and everything? And part of what we talked about, and this is something that I, you know, had the sneaking suspicion of, is that the voice that, you know, he hears the most is mine. And it's an awesome responsibility. Awesome. And I think about on Father's Day today, our God. And we have so many voices around us, so many voices in the world around us. And sometimes we're out of tune of the fact that he's right there with his hands on the fence, you know, cheering us every step of the way, and it is his voice that matters the most. It is His voice that matters the most. And we might have people tell us what a great job we did or whatever, but if there's a void in our hearts where we don't know what the voice of our God is speaking to us, there's still this insecurity in there where we're wondering, how am I really doing? Who am I really? What's really going on? And so this Father's Day, when in our heart of hearts, what we really desire to hear is well done from our Heavenly Father. We want to look at what it means to put a smile on His face. We're going to look at the scripture that Pastor Kerry pointed out to me yesterday, and I'm grateful for, that I'd never really seen this way before, and dig into this thing. And look at the heart of God, and look at what it is that He's calling us to this morning. Because His voice matters the most, and He's calling us up. We're going to look at His heart and the heart He has for us, and what it is that He's calling us to. So the scripture is in 1 Chronicles 7. It's in verse 40. This talks about a man named Asher, and he was one of the sons of Jacob. He ended up being the heads of one of the tribes, and he went into Egypt with the rest of Jacob's family and died there when they were there in Egypt after the whole Joseph thing and everything. And Asher's name, this is really interesting, his name means happy. His name means happy, and if we look at 1 Chronicles 7:40 here, we're going to understand he was a happy father. What made him happy? And let's look at this real quick. He said, all these, he's looking at his descendants, all these were descendants of Asher, heads of families, choice men, brave warriors, and outstanding leaders. The number of men ready for battle, as listed in their genealogy, was 26,000. So his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons were heads of families, choice men, brave warriors, and outstanding leaders. What made him so happy? I tell you what, a life whose sum is expressed in a line of godly men is a happy father. Is a happy father. He left a legacy that is enviable. I look at this and go, oh God, would you move in my life? May I leave a legacy for my kids, my grandsons, my great-grandsons, and like this. Here's what happened in this family. So we're going to break this down just a little bit, these four things. Heads of families, choice men, brave warriors, and outstanding leaders to look at some of the heart of God. The first thing was they were heads of families. Heads of families. If we look up head in the Hebrew, we're going to do this on each one of these because I was studying this out, and what does this mean? It means head, beginning, first, excellent, okay? They were excellent. They were first. They were a beginning for them. All of his sons and grandsons ended up being leaders of clans. That is, they marked the genealogical record. They identified the family tree with these guys. Something new started with them, and that's profound because this morning we might look at our family and kind of go, you know, things have been messy. You might be the first married father in your family line for quite some time. You might be the first Christian man. You might be the first godly person in your family line. And the cool thing is it can all start over, and that's what happened with Asher and his family. Something new begins, a new genealogical record begins as God does something profound in a family. The beginning of something great for the generations to come. The interesting thing about this, though, is it doesn't happen by accident, of course. In fact, Asher's dad had some problems. Jacob, right? Okay. If you go back and look at scripture and everything, he was a conniver, he was a manipulator, and all a bunch of crazy stuff happened. But there was a godly thing that happened, a profound thing that happened there where it blew up and great stuff began anew. And something new began with him. Something new can begin with us this morning as God starts something new with us. A head of family tells us this, the godly man is moving. The godly man is moving. He's going someplace. Again, this doesn't happen by accident. If we're going to be moving in the right direction, we need to evaluate our lives. It's not just enough to be strong. If we're going to move a godly direction, we've got to take the time to evaluate our lives and ask ourselves some simple questions. Where am I? Where am I going? What will it take to get there? I was looking at Samson as we were reading in the scripture here not too long ago and studied that out a little bit. And a lot of us familiar with Samson. He was a really strong guy. You know, even if you didn't grow up much around church, you kind of remember, man, this guy was crazy strong. He did these crazy, amazing things and all that. Strongest man in the Bible. His name means child of the sun. He was like full of energy, full of life. Something profound was happening with him. God set him apart at his birth. He was set apart. He was told as a Nazarite, the Nazarite vow, he wasn't to drink anything from the grapevine, never cut his hair. He's supposed to be devoted to God. But check out what happens in Judges 16. We really sort of have the culmination of the mess of what happens in his life. We've got the scripture from verse 4 up here, all right? And it says this: after this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. All right. And we're just going to take just a moment to look at this, because this didn't happen by accident. Aaron Schluter did a great message at the men's retreat where he talked about how this, that we take one step after the other, end up in a really, really weird place. Can you remember Samson's name means child of the sun? Delilah's name literally means queen of the night. What is the child of the sun doing hanging out with the queen of the night? All right. Hello. Red flag. Okay. We got some problems here. The Valley of Sorek was on the margin of the land of the Israelites and the Philistines. It's kind of this marginal place here. What is a man of God, devoted to God and his purposes, doing in the margin? We find ourselves in this area of compromise. We're kind of, I'm not all the way in, but I'm not all the way out. You know, like, at least I'm not. And as soon as we start evaluating our lives with stuff like at least, we're justifying. And there's a call on Samson's life that he starts to lose as he starts justifying compromise and margin. What is he doing in the margin? Valley of Sorek was also this very fertile, especially for vineyards, place. It came to literally be known as the Valley of the Grape. What is the man who's supposed to always avoid the fruit of the vine doing in the Valley of the Grape? Right? Samson, hello, catch a clue. Margin, compromise, the Valley of the Grape. This is the Disneyland of grapes. All right, if grapes looking for a fun place to hang out, that's where they are. And he's there at this place. Samson starting to lose it as he's walking away. It makes so much sense looking at it objectively now. Walking away from how God has set him apart. We need to evaluate our lives based on these things. Where am I? Where am I going? And what's it going to take to get there? Samson needed to ask himself, where am I? What am I doing here? God asks that of so many of the prophets throughout Scripture. What are you doing here? What a great question. And the first answer might be a question back. Where am I? Fantastic question. All right. Evaluate where we are. If we're going to walk into men of God, especially if we're going to walk into the purposes of God for our lives, we've got to ask ourselves, where am I right now? We can't just evaluate our lives based on good intentions. We've got to say, where am I? What am I doing here? And where is it that I'm supposed to be headed so that we can embrace direction for our lives? God has that for us. They were heads of families. The man, godly man, is moving into God's purposes for him. The second thing it says is this, that they were choice men. Choice men. In the Hebrew, the word for choice is berar. It means to clarify, to brighten, choice, clean, purify. It's actually a verb. Choice men is rooted in this verb, to brighten, to clean, to purify. The godly man is embracing change in his life, and the godly man is engaged. The godly man is engaged. We've got this little video clip to show you here. I love this, and a great illustration for us this morning.
How about you, Vi? How was school?
Nothing to report.
You've hardly touched your food.
I'm not hungry for meatloaf.
Well, it is leftover night. We have steak, pasta. What are you hungry for?
Tony Ridinger.
Shut up.
Well, you are.
I said shut up, you little insect.
Well, she is.
Do not shout at the table. Honey?
Kids, listen to your mother.
She'd eat if we were having Tony loaf.
That's it!
Hey!
Ah!
Stop!
Stop! We gotta be tough!
Stop coming in the house!
No, sit down! Oh! Hey! No force fields!
Hey, yes. You started it! You sit down! You sit down!
You'll pay me!
Violet! Ow!
Simon J. Palladino, longtime advocate of superhero rights, is missing. Gazer Beam.
Bob, it's time to engage!
Do something! Don't just stand there! I need you to intervene!
You want me to intervene? Okay, I'm intervening! I'm intervening!
Sister Violet, let go of your brother!
No.
I love that. Yeah, The Incredibles, you might remember the clip from that. And she's saying, Bob, honey, I need you to engage. And he's looking in the paper, he's looking at what's going on, caught up in what he's doing and everything. And as men, it is so easy to kind of get caught up in what it is that we're doing, some of the things that we're thinking about, whatever and everything. And there's this whole thing happening behind the scenes that isn't even necessarily behind the scenes at all. And God is asking us to engage. We need to be proactive about our role in our family and our community and our culture. I love this in David's example in 1 Samuel 17. Absolutely powerful. And so remember what's happening here is that we've got two armies pitted against each other with this valley separating them, trying to figure out when it is they're actually going to fight each other and what's going to go down. And so there's a little bit of the background as we step into 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 20. It says, David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. So this thing is exciting. They're actually getting ready to go out and fight as he shows up. They're shouting. It would have been this amazing moment as thousands of men are shouting, going, we're about to fight. This is going to be crazy. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. They're about to take on an entire army. One guy comes out, and they all run away. All right? Now, wait a minute. You know, what's going on here? And David recognizes that there's this problem. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. It shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is this little guy, right? And he's talking some big talk. The people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, the sensible, responsible one, right, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And if you study that out, and I was kind of wondering, what is it in different translations that says different things, New King James, the King James, and everything, with it fundamentally is saying, David is saying, have I not only said what is abundantly obvious? God has a desire here. God is moving here. We're arrayed in battle, and we're shrinking away from one guy who stands up and dares to defy the armies of Israel. I've only said what is apparent and obvious to everybody. There is a cause here. There is a cause here. And as fathers, as husbands, as leaders in our culture and society, I know that part of what God is challenging us to do is this, not just be arrayed and ready for battle. Not just make a bunch of noise and everybody else starts to make a bunch of noise. If we're not in tune with the cause, when things get intimidating, what we will do is shrink back in fear. And that's what an entire army did when one big guy stood up and challenged them. In the moment, with everybody else, you know, to the trees, whatever, you're gonna yell. And I don't know, something huge. It's like something out of a major movie or something like that. And then one big guy comes out, and everybody shrinks back in fear. David, the run of the litter, David, who's overlooked by his father. David, the one person who had the sense to say, is there not a cause? If we're not in tune with the cause, men, if we're not engaged in the cause, men, we might be arrayed in battle. It might look like we're there. It might look like we're engaged. But are we really engaged in our families? Are we really engaged in what's happening around us? Are we really tuned in to what it is that God has for us to do? Otherwise, we'll be immobilized by fear. The temptation is to abdicate. The temptation is for us to abdicate and say, well, maybe somebody else will take on the giant. And here comes a boy foolish enough to understand that there's a cause. And where there is a cause, there is a God who is able. The proactive man, the godly man who's engaged, the choice man engages his God, He spends time face-to-face in the presence of God. David, a man after God's own heart. Moses saw him face-to-face. God called Abraham his friend. He's engaged with his God. Second, he's engaged with his family. It's time to engage, to lead, to protect. And then third, he engages his call. He understands what it is that God has called him to. It's time to be choice men for godly men to engage. Third, they were brave warriors. Brave warriors. The godly man is a brave warrior. Brave means mighty. The word is gabor. It means to be powerful, to be chief, to be warrior, to be valiant. And warriors means men of valor, a force of means or other resources, wealth, virtue, valor, strength. And if you kind of break that down and kind of put it in contemporary language, it says that the godly man is loaded. All right. Don't you like to hang out with somebody with resources? All right. You know, if you go to lunch with them, they're going to take you someplace really nice and they're going to pay. All right. That's really fun to have friends like that. Right. And to hang out with somebody who, you know, that if you're going to stay in a hotel, they're going to do a really nice hotel. You're like, this person's loaded. This is the way that it goes. If you're going to go for a ride with them and their vehicle, it's going to be a really nice car. It's going to, we love to hang out with people that have resources. And the brave warrior is a godly man who is loaded. He is in tune with what his God has for him, and it's evident in his life that he is tuned into the resources of his heavenly Father, and he comes across with security. He has the resource for the moment of need, for the hour of need. They've come into the presence of God, and their time with him, their character is shaped. We realize where our strength is from. We understand that he changes our perspective, that he taps into something deep inside of us, and everything begins to change only when we're in his presence. Everything starts to change. We were at the men's retreat here not too long ago, and I went kayaking with Jamie and Kyle and Liam, and we had these inflatable kayaks, and we went up, hiked up above the normal place where we put in, and I thought this would be really exciting, and we went up above into the Narrows, and which is like a Class 3, a rapid and everything, and gosh, this is going to be amazing. This will be fun. We practiced with the boys a self-rescue, because if you come out, it could be significantly important that you hang on your oar, because they're expensive, and then that you're able to kind of get back in your kayak. And so we're kind of helping the boys do that and everything. Never thought that maybe I should practice that myself. You know, I got this. I'll be just fine. Last year when we went kayaking, we went through the Bridge Rapid, and I stayed in, and Liam and I were in the same kayak, which is kind of awkward. We made it through it and everything. Jamie got dumped, and I was feeling pretty good about my rookie skills as a rafter. Fast forward to this year. In the Narrows, all right? We start down through the Narrows, and right away, I got dumped. I took a pretty significant bath, all right? And I was underwater, and it was a little bit, I'd never been underwater in kind of a keeper sort of situation like that, and I've got to admit to you that it was mildly terrifying, all right? I forgot everything about self-rescue and oar. You know, Jamie's like, these oars are expensive, you know, and they float, but it'll be okay and everything, and I got dumped. I couldn't have cared any less where anything was, okay, except air. One thing on my mind, and that was air. And when we got back from that, I knew that this would be important at some point. And so I wrote down the thoughts that went through my head while I was underwater, okay? And so here's what was going through me as my life flashed before my eyes very quickly and everything. Here's what happened. I thought, this is the thought progression. Boy, I hope I don't hit a rock. You know, I have lost my paddle. I don't care. Hope I don't hit a rock. Next one. It's kind of dark. I'm down a little ways. I'm not sure what that means, but it's dark. Ooh, it's lighter that way. I'm going to head that direction. Next thought. I'm not getting there very fast. Okay. Next thought. I'd really enjoy a breath very soon. Next thought. I'm not sure I'm going to get a breath before I need one. Next thought. It would be really bad to die right now. Okay, I wrote these thoughts down. I was thinking about, does anybody know where the keys to my pickup are? You know, I had the weirdest thoughts going through my head. Next thought, it's getting lighter. Happy day. You know, that means I'm headed the right direction. Next thought, maybe I will make it. I really do want a breath, but maybe I will make it. And then finally, I broke through to the surface and survived, although you probably figured that out by now. And when I came up out of the water, Jamie looked me in the eyes, all right, and I think he, you know, he was kind of like that, and then I saw his countenance kind of change because he saw my countenance. So his first question was, are you okay? And I was like, oh, yeah, you know, Yeah, you know, and he's trying to help drag my sorry butt back up into my kayak. Self-rescue, it was gone, you know, it was over and everything. And then the next thing he asked me was, how long do you think you were under? Okay, now if you know Jamie and the circumstances of that at all, this is such a loaded question, all right? It's sort of like someone asking you, did you dress yourself today? You know where that's going, all right? You know, how do you think your new hair makes you look, you know? Do I have to answer that, you know? So Jamie asked me that question, okay? I have all that going through my mind, and I know Jamie pretty well, and so I know, you know. Anyway, and so I took how long it felt, which was about 5 hours, and then I kind of got down to the thoughts that went through my head and how long it would take to think those and how bad I needed a breath, and I'm not very great at holding my breath, and so I did some very, very quick math that I knew was going to be irrelevant when I answered his question, and I said, 25 seconds. L-O-L-I-M-F, which means laugh out loud in my face. That's exactly what he laughed in my desperate, wet kitten just born, almost died face. He laughed at me and said, I give you 8. And I'm thinking, well, even 10% would put me just over 9 if you're off a little bit, and that's a lot longer than 8. 8 seconds! Liam went out later, too, and everything, and, you know, and at that point, I'm trying to be a good father and figure out where he is and, you know, make sure he's not going through the same problems I am. But on the way back, we both held our breath for 8 seconds in the ride back, and we laughed, you know. It's like, this is ridiculous, 8 seconds, you know, if we all do that right now. If you didn't laugh, you're done. That's 8 seconds. No problem, right? Here's the problem. You can just stop and take a breath sitting there in your pew this morning, all right? When you're stuck in the keeper hole, wondering if you're going to survive, who's going to take care of your pickup and your family if you don't come back and everything, it's a whole different thing. Crisis changes our perspective. Crisis completely changes our perspective. If Jamie had gone out of his raft, okay, here's what would happen to Jamie. He's like, oh, here's my kayak, here's my paddle. Oh, I'm kind of swirling around underwater, and this is so refreshing, you know, and everything. And is there anybody I should rescue while I'm down here? Oh, there's Pastor Joe in his life jacket skirt. Maybe I'll drag him up into his raft, you know. Perspective and crisis changes everything. Everything. So what I'm trying to do is figure out how to put Jamie in a situation I'm real comfortable with, where he feels like his life is on the line, and I can't think of anything. No, I've got nothing at all. Except maybe put him in one of our paint rigs at highway speed. That's pretty scary. That's really, really scary. Anyway. Jamie has a different perspective on this because it's sort of his domain. Do we understand? We have a good father. This is his domain. And what is crisis to us is him just sitting there knowing that everything is going to be just fine because he's good. He's got this under control. He can swoop down if he had to and stretch his hands down into that water and pull us up if he needs to. He would. He has and everything. But crisis in the moment makes it desperate. But perspective in the presence of God changes it all. It changes it all. We feel like a lot of times in life we have nothing to offer. But the godly man is loaded with the resources of his God. He spent time in his presence. He understands where it comes from. We got some scriptures here, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Luke 12:24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Psalm 34:10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 23 is loaded with this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. And on it goes into how he takes care of us. He leads us beside still waters and rescues us from raging waters. That is our God. Was David strong enough to handle the circumstances that he faced? Not without God. But with God, no problem. He'd spent time in his presence. Last, these sons of Asher were outstanding leaders. Outstanding leaders, it says. Outstanding means, again, excellent, a beginning. Leaders, exalted ones, princes. They were leaders of leaders. They're outstanding leaders, persons of profound influence. The godly man is a servant, and here's where this is in Scripture as we wrap up. Jesus tells his disciples in Mark 10, 42 through 45, how this all goes down. And he calls them to himself, and Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. For whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If we want to have influence, men, we need only lay down our pride, pick up our humility, our bowl and a towel, and serve at home, at work, in whatever circumstance it might be that God puts us in. Somehow it seems like leadership is having authority and being able to bark a command sometimes, and people are going to make it so for us. And that's not the example that Jesus gives us. It's not how we're supposed to live this out as godly men. Godly men are servants. And if we're going to serve, we've got to be engaged. We've got to be brave warriors. We've got to be choice men. We've got to come into the presence of our God and understand who he is, who we are because of him. It's his voice that matters the most. It's his voice that matters the most. 43, my dad's been around a little while now, and growing up, it was so significant what he said to me, and I'm a little more secure now and everything, I hope, it's your hope, so, and everything. But there's still something in me that desires to hear him say, he's proud of me. My father, my natural father. Pastor Phil has been my spiritual father. There's something deep inside me that desires to hear people of importance and influence say to me, "Well done." To have the security of knowing that they'll say something when I'm off track, but also to be empowered by a voice that says, "Well done. Great hit. Nice pitch, except for those two. That was awesome." Sometimes life gets confusing because that's lacking. And maybe it's supposed to be coming from someplace it isn't. In your life, in my life. But it will always come in the presence of our God. He is a good, good Father. That's who he is. And we are loved by him. That's who I am. And we must let that define us. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Our good, good Father. And we ask that maybe you begin afresh in us this morning, the interchange where you impart the reality of who you are and what you say about us to us, and then we're able to step out into our families, the world around us, whatever it might be, and begin to be the agents of change that you've created us to be. Have a world around us desperate to know the truth, and they're not going to hear it, thinking they're the descendants of anything else, except created specifically, sovereignly, deliberately by the hand of their Father, God. God, we pray you'd do something beautiful in us this morning. Change us, oh God, from the inside out. We thank you, our great God, as we say Happy Father's Day to you. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll enjoy honoring your father if you have the privilege of doing that today. Take the time to do that. And fathers, enjoy being fathers. And And what a blessing. And if you're at a place where there's a void in either of those, would you take time maybe today? Set aside some time, maybe go out on a date with your God, your Father God, and just have a happy Father's Day time with Him. Because ultimately, that is what is most significant. He is good. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the day. Happy Father's Day, man. You're dismissed.